Good morning. Certainly good for us to draw near to the Lord this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The title of the lesson is The Christian Walk Involves Five Things. And number one, and the whole chapter 16 is just some generalities of closing down the book of 15 chapters of hard teaching, trying to correct problems in the church at Corinth. The Christian walk involves the plans of man. We all have plans. But if you look at the last part of 16:7, the last four words, if the Lord permits. I mean, you and I control very little in this world. There are a lot of vulnerabilities that we face. You know, you look at the Iceland volcanic ash problem. Well, the President of the United States is not going to Poland to the funeral of the Prime Minister. Things can change so quickly. We all have plans. But there's a lot more to it. There's one big variable. If the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 17. He's getting on them, the early church. And, you know, he says in 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live. We should be alive tomorrow morning and do this and do that. In verse 17, he says, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. To put the Lord first. The rest of the world may not need God. It may not believe that the Lord rules anything. But it's probably best if the Lord, if when you have plans, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. We'll show some respect. You know, and then we're just talking about life in general, Paul's life in general, chapter 16, verse 3. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And so there's a famine in Jerusalem, and they've made a collection for that. And he's going to, you know, you send people along, I'll send letters. I mean, you got Gentiles going into Jerusalem, and you know, there's an animosity there. But, you know, we got a plan here. We're going to try to help them. I'm going to send letters to smooth it all along. Verse 4, and if it's fitting for me to go also, they'll go with me. Who knows what tomorrow brings? If it works out, they can go along with me if I can go. If I can't go, then we'll send them with letters. I mean, things change rather quickly. Verse 5, but I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. I mean, some plans are harder and some plans are softer than others. He's over here in Ephesus in Asia, and he's going across to the northern parts of Greece, Macedonia. He's got to do that. This is a firm plan. But, verse 6, notice, and perhaps, I shall stay with you or even spend the winter that you may send me on the way wherever I may go. He doesn't know where his life's leading. You and I don't know what's going to change. And, you know, he uses words that perhaps I should say, or even spend the winter. We don't know. But you may send me on the way wherever I may go. I mean, he's serving the Lord in his capacity. And who knows where it's going? But the Lord's still with him. The Lord's still controlling things, and things are going to work out for the best. Verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing. Wish. You know, throw in the word wish, and that's hopeful, but there's question marks in it. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Hope's another word. You don't know. And that's life. And so you need the Lord working on your behalf. You can make plans, but you're not almighty. And things you may change, they may change. You just need to go walk with the Lord. In verses 8 and 9, number 2, the Christian walk involves dealing with whatever comes your way. You know, bad things come our way. We're not immune from that. Verse 8, but I shall remain in Ephesus unto Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, we all want life to be smooth. We don't want no illnesses. We don't want no pain. We don't want to lose our job. We don't make any adjustments. But what's life about? It's not all rosy. It's not all bad. I mean, he's got an open door in verse 9 to preach the word of God. I mean, the door is open. You don't have to open it. You don't have to beat your head on the wall to make any progress. But yet, there are many adversaries too. That's life too. I mean, if you're standing with the truth, there are going to be a lot of people against you because a lot of people feel guilty. You know, you hear in the world bad things happen and someone says God did it and there is this uproar. And why are you so upset that God might have done that? Guilt. Guilt, the great guilt within people. That God would punish somebody? That God would try to change people's direction before things got worse? Before he had to punish them? No, there's a lot of bad things happen. Look at Acts chapter 18. You know, when Paul's in Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's been there for 3 years, and the silversmith is losing money because people are turning from idols. And therefore, he starts a riot against Paul. You got troubles. You got to persevere sometimes in life through the difficulties. You're not immune from them. But you know, Acts chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, after these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. Claudius, the Caesar, ruled from 41 to 54 A.D., and it's near the end of his reign, and Nero will follow. And Claudius decides he's going to throw all the Jews out of Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila just happen to be Jewish Christians. Life has changed. I mean, everything was going fine. These are important people. They're fairly well-off people. They're tent makers. They got a business. But now they've run out of their homeland. You got to pick up everything and go. That's life. What do? You got to serve the Lord. Things can go good and they can go bad. And so you have to be prepared to deal with that. Look at chapter 19. Verse 18 and 19. Many also, those who believed, kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the pieces, the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Paul, there's an open door here in Ephesus. And Paul's preaching, but there are enemies. There's people who are against him, but God is still working in his behalf. Good things are coming out of it. So if you persevere, you stay steadfast, then that's good. You know, the Christian life involves sometimes you being warned. Sometimes you're, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11, sometimes we don't have the best of attitudes, and that can get worse. And so sometimes we need to be warned. That's Christian living. And sometimes about it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. Now, you shouldn't have to be telling no Church of Christ that you make sure Timothy doesn't have any reason to be afraid. He anticipates something bad here in the way you're going to treat the preacher Timothy. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be careful here. He understands where they're at. You know, you hold your place, you look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, Timothy, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Timothy is timid. Paul has to warn him that he does, you know, that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love. You know, you may be timid as a preacher, but you need to certain times have to stand up. And Timothy has other great qualities. He's got his timidity, but notice Philippians 2:20. Paul says of Timothy, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." I don't have anybody else I can send that will care about your welfare more than him. He is a genuine, sincere person who will look out for your spiritual interests, and I don't have anybody else better than this guy. So if you're sending Timothy to Corinth, there's for a reason. And you people need to treat him right. In verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. The rest of the preachers during this time frame, they're not looking after the interests of Jesus. And so when Paul sends Timothy to Corinth, he has to warn them about their attitude and the way they're treating this guy. You know, the guy that can probably get you to listen best when you're in trouble as far as doing the will of the Lord, boy, you probably need to open that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. Verse 11, let no one, therefore, despise him. Let no one. I mean, he represents Jesus, who rules heaven and earth. And you're going to despise this young preacher? Let no one do that. But send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. And so Timothy's going to go there to do plead with them. They love Titus. But Timothy, because he's just too close to Paul. And he has to warn them people about attitude. And sometimes you and I need to be warned. You know, in verses 12 and 13, in the church, people come up with ideas of work to do. And lots of times the ideas are based in wrong motives. You do have a right to say no when somebody wants you to do something. Usually in the church, we use guilt to get it done. Jesus died for those people to get them free from guilt. That's the wrong motive and method to be doing. Notice 1 Corinthians 16:12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now. Can you imagine an apostle? You know, and he encourages you greatly to go to Corinth. It was not his desire at all to go. Now that takes some strength to tell the apostle no. But you notice the end of verse 12? But he'll come when he has opportunity. Whatever he's doing in Ephesus, he has reason to be doing it. He has a right to say no. You don't have to do everything everybody wants you to do. But then, What's the reaction of the person that wants you to do it when you tell them no? Verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. I mean, we got these great projects we're going to do, and nobody wants to do it in the church. So we're going to mumble and grumble. We're going to condemn them. No, what does Paul say? There's a danger there. Be on the alert. That you can react with a wrong attitude because nobody cares about your great plan. In most plans I've seen in the church, somebody gets them started and then I look around and they're not there. And that disturbs me greatly. It's with the great leaders doing nothing and everybody else is now trapped in doing something that he didn't care about. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So you don't get your way in the church. Act like men. Stand up. Be strong. You're not supposed to get your way every time just because you want to get your way. Your plan may be bad. It may deserve to fail. So what do you do when somebody wants you to do something and you really don't want to do it? You think it's wrong. You think it's unwise. You don't have to do everything everybody wants you to do. And the person trying to get you to do it needs to be able to face the fact when people tell them they're not going to do it with the right attitude. Works both ways. Well, verse number 5, you don't have to do everything everybody wants you to do in church. But then if you don't do anything, you've got a problem. What about love? Christians supposed to have love. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. The reason you don't do it, you have a good reason for not doing it, to be part of the project in the church. But you're a Christian. And you have the love of Jesus in your heart. And boy, you're looking for opportunity to do good. I mean, that's your purpose here on earth. You just say, this project's not worthwhile. You know, they start the bus program years ago, and y'all know all about that. The church is always caught in the denominational world, 10 years after they run their course. And so you wear everybody out in the bus program, and the teenagers, the kids get up to be teenagers, and they go off chasing whatever they chase, you know, and the parents, you never get the parents. Well, some church, 10,000 member church, starts all that, and they got 50 buses, 100 buses, so we're going to run buses. And they don't really, you're killing the workers, and sooner or later that's going to die because the few that's left running it can't go no more. And you sell them old buses to the Church of Christ, you know. Well, we need to do things out of love. We need to do things for right reasons. Verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints. Now here's the household of Stephanas. When we talk about household, we ain't talking about Billy, Johnny, and Sally. We're talking about servants. We're talking about people who've got some finances. And this household of Stephanas is different in the church. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The elders didn't tell them to have to do it. They said, this is what we're going to do with our resources. We're going to help the poor in the church. You can do that. That's love. Nobody's holding you back for being loving and kind. If you've got the ability to do something, you're free to do it if it's good. It's honorable and it gives glory to God. This household chose to do that. Verse 16. That you also be in subjection to such men, to everyone who helps in the work and labors. If it's a good work, if it's producing good things, people ought to be jumping in and say, where can I help? If they got the love of God. Yeah. Christianity is about, you know, we're going to organize the church into groups and we're going to force people, we're going to do this, we're going to make a big name. And what happens to all them programs? Every one of them. What happens? They go away. And we get a 10 years later, we got a new one. Where's the love of God? Where are people who got the ability to do things saying, this is what I'm going to do? I'm not worried about who's going to help me. This is what I'm going to do. And other people say, I want to help. Why are you helping? Because I want to. Because I care about the Lord. I care about the work. The love of God's at work. Nobody's forced them to do it. You can do it out of guilt. But if it's not out of love, it benefits you nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, you're nothing, it profits you nothing. You know, good's coming out of it, but you're not getting any reward out of that deal. You know, look at Colossians chapter 4. Talking about Christianity. Talking about evangelism here, but we'll just apply it to all of Christianity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. What's Christianity about? It's about opportunity. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. They don't look at God like you look at God. They don't understand why you do what you do. They don't understand what motives matter. Motives don't matter. The ends justify the means in the world. Christianity is about looking for opportunity. It's about being a Christian. And it's face-to-face with opportunity. What do? If you've got the ability to help, the love of God demands you do it. If you don't have the ability, it's kind of hard to help. But Christianity is about looking for opportunity. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. How you say things makes a difference to the outsider. You can run them off further. You can draw them nearer. But thoughtfulness, I mean, about what you need to say, how you need to say it. It's about taking advantage of opportunity. That's all Christianity is. I mean, you go along and you have plans and they don't work out. But you know, you can accept it if the Lord wills was your reason. Then you can accept it not working out. Because you don't, there must be something better needed. Or it's not the right time. When Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, the second missionary journey he came through before, God wouldn't let him go there. He comes back through the third missionary journey and he said, all Asia heard the word. All Asia heard. The time wasn't right. We have plans, but we don't rule anything. The Lord rules. So if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. If it doesn't work out, we'll accept that. We'll continue serving the Lord tomorrow. You know, looking for opportunity. We'll deal with what comes. If good comes, we won't get carried away with it that we're so great. If bad comes, we won't quit. We'll be steadfast. We'll persevere. Sometimes people need to tell us we're wrong. Nicely and politely, but sternly. If you're a Christian with a good heart, what? Thank you. I was wrong. You save your soul. And you know, you got a right to say no if you don't want to do something. You know, if you're doing it for the right reason, saying no. But then there's other people who can lead. Not everybody can lead. But people who lead need to lead. They're expected to lead by God. And other people standing around, where can I help? It's good to be assistants. It's good to be helpers. I mean, jump in when you see an opportunity. You know, you notice 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, talking about Priscilla and Aquila. They got drove out of Rome. Ended up in Athens. Ended up in Ephesus. But you know what stands out about them people? They're not letting the troubles in life hold them back. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. I mean, they love the brethren. They care about the church. They care about the future. And they not only greet you, but they greet you heartily. I mean, we're all in this thing together. We all possess the same spiritual blessings. We all take on the same struggles if persecution comes. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily, Lord, with the church that is in their house. You look around the New Testament, the church is in their house. Where would they go? What? They provide the nucleus for people to come and gather together and worship the Lord. And all their problems don't change who they are and what they're going to do. They have the ability to do that. They have a big enough house to house church members. And that's what they do. You know, you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Just to remind Christians the importance of baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus first. Then he raised you. Baptism is about having faith in God. It's about you dealing with God. 1 Peter 3:21, where you're talking about, or Acts 22:16, where you talk about Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. It's about dealing with God. It's about finding forgiveness. It's about being raised from the dead and given the life of God. You're having faith in God doing something at baptism, and you become part of the body of Christ. You are the extension of Jesus. But you live in life. And a lot of things go on, good and bad. And so you adjust as an instrument of God. You know, we have plans, but we don't rule anything. He rules all. You know, and if you're faithful, you'll hear the words, good and faithful servant. you do nothing when opportunity faces you, you know, wicked, lazy slave, it can cut both ways. Sometimes we want everything to be perfect in the church. Paul's warning the church at Corinth, you don't give any reason for Timothy to be afraid. Why would you have to tell a church that? But you got to tell them. You know, you got to warn them. We're living in a real world with real adversaries, real struggles. But we have a Lord who's going to lead us home. It's a real life. We have to deal with it. We have to adjust to a lot of different things. But if we do, we'll be blessed. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?